Do you need peace? Does our world need peace? Does your family need peace? Sadly, you don't need to be very reflective to answer these questions during the last couple of weeks or the last few months or the last few centuries. When we think about peace and hostility, the opposite of peace, your mind might jump to the situation in America and actually around the world as people protest a pattern of hostility and the protests degenerate into violence. Your mind might jump back to just a few weeks earlier when people passionately protested against the lockdown. Maybe when you think of needing peace, your mind goes back a bit further to Sarajevo and the Balkans or to Vietnam or World War II or World War I, and the list just keeps going on, doesn't it? Maybe your mind goes not to the global, the cultural hostilities, but the hostilities in your home or your family, in your workplace or in your neighbourhood. We hardly need to ask the question, do you need peace? We all desperately do. Well, today we're going to hear some great news. The good news is Jesus is the answer to the peace we all desperately need. Today we're going to look at the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. The first half of Ephesians 2 is probably one of the most well-known, most well-loved sections of the Bible. This second half, though, it's another story. It's like the overlooked middle child. And we don't know what to do with these verses because at first glance, they seem to say pretty similar things to what the first half says. And so we wonder, why do you repeat yourself here, Paul? But also, they seem to address a problem which we don't think we have. But as we open God's word together this morning, we're going to see that how these verses are not only very topical, too topical, in fact, but that we think these verses don't have anything to say to us shows how we don't really know ourselves. Last week we saw how in the gospel, as we are united to Christ by faith, Jesus' story becomes our story. Jesus' story is that he died, he was resurrected to life, and he was raised and seated in the heavenly places. And God's gift is that that story, that good news story from death to glory, can become our story too. In this second half of Ephesians 2, it tells us the same story, but it's from a different camera angle. In this second half, it's the story of moving from alienation through reconciliation to togetherness. And that's not a way we often think about what Jesus has done. But what Jesus has done for us is so huge, you can just keep looking at it from all sorts of different angles, and there's more to appreciate, more to learn, more to praise God for. It's just that good. So let's have a look at what Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 22 has to say to us now. In verse 11, we start with the problem of alienation. And this is a problem you and I have if we're not Jewish by birth, if we're not descended from Abraham by birth, by our heritage, you and I are alienated from God. So have a read from verse 11. So in Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 11. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, we read our problem is that we were dead in sin. And this chapter goes on, starting off by saying that Gentiles were dead in sin. It goes on to say, well, actually, Jews have the same problem as well. Well, now we discover that being born Gentile means we're doubly separated from God. We were separated from Christ. which means we had no knowledge of God's plans and promises. We were excluded from Israel. We weren't part of God's people. We were foreigners, alienated from God's promises. God's Old Testament promises are to Israel. Yes, they're to bless the world, but it's all through Abraham. And we were without hope because we were separated from God's promises and God's people. We had no true hope for eternity. And we were without God. And that's not to say Gentiles don't have gods. We had plenty of them, idols and statues filling every corner, but we had no connection to the true and living God. And one result of this is hostility and broken relationships. And when it talks in verse 11 about being called uncircumcised and calling themselves the circumcised, this is name-calling and supremacy. These are racial slurs. I'm not going to give you the modern equivalents. You know the kind of things. And these ones, they're below the belt. Without Jesus, this is our situation. Alienated from God and from his people. And God says in verse 11, remember who you were. We need to know our history. We can't ignore history. But I think many Gentile Christians do. As far as I know, most if not all of us are Gentile by birth. But we don't think of ourselves as Gentile Christians. We don't remember that part of our story. We've got to remember this is who we were. And when we read, say, the events of David and Goliath, who are we? Well, we know we're not David because he's the anointed Messiah. When we read David and Goliath, we don't go and think, oh, what are the five rocks I've got to go pick up? No, that's about Jesus' victory ultimately. But we're also, by birth, not the Israelites. We're not the Israelite army cheering on David. By birth, we're on the other side. By birth, we are the Philistines, the uncircumcised, cheering on Goliath. Without Jesus, Goliath is our hero. And if you have not yet trusted in Jesus, that is still where you are. But the good news is Jesus came near to change all of this. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is good news. In Christ, alienation is our history, it's not our present. But how does this happen? How does the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus, how does this fix the problem of being alienated? Well, from verse 14, we see how Jesus' death brings reconciliation. Jesus' death destroys things which divide. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. What is this barrier, the dividing wall? Well, it brings to mind an actual wall. The Jerusalem temple was surrounded by a physical wall. Josephus, who was a Jewish historian alive at that time, he tells us that on that wall was an inscription which forbade any foreigner to go in under pain of death. That was the dividing wall, and archaeologists have found one of those inscriptions. I can't read that. You probably can't either, but that's what it says. The same kind of thing as what Josephus recorded. What was the temple? It was the place to draw near to God. If you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't offer sacrifices. Your sins couldn't be forgiven. You were literally divided from God and from his people. But the barrier wasn't only physical. A further barrier was the law of Moses. Before Jesus, if you were a Gentile and wanted to come near to God, you had to put yourself under the law of Moses. You'd have to be circumcised, start eating according to the food laws. You'd have to celebrate Jewish feasts, and your whole life, the way your family operated, the way you did business, all of it would be regulated by the law of Moses. What this means was, for a Gentile to draw near to God, you'd have to rid yourself of your culture and your ethnicity and become not only religiously a Jew, but culturally, almost ethnically one as well. But Jesus dies and this changes everything. He has torn down that wall. Our Gentiles don't need to come to the temple to connect with God. He has abolished the law. It has no role for a Gentile to come near to God. And by doing this, by abolishing the things which meant a Gentile had to become a Jew to come to God, by getting rid of the barriers, in Christ he makes a new humanity. I will pick this up halfway through verse 14. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. Jesus destroyed the barriers and brings peace. And in this new body, Jew and Gentile are now reconciled. There's no more hostility, no more name calling, no more distance. Instead, there is peace. Now, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Not only did Jesus make peace on the cross, he preached peace. He's the messenger, the missionary of peace. And this is a bit interesting. When did Jesus preach peace to those who were far away? Well, he didn't. Jesus himself didn't go to the Gentiles. So what does verse 17 mean? It means as Paul and the other apostles and the other Jewish believers, they took the message of Jesus to Gentiles, guys like Stephen that we heard about before, as they take the message of Jesus from Jerusalem to all Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth, that unstoppable mission, as they did this, it was Jesus by his Spirit proclaiming peace. Peace with God, peace between Jew and Gentile. And through the centuries and across the seas, Jesus has preached peace to you. And what does this mean? Well, it means that instead of there being hostility and separateness, the two, Jew and Gentile, have been brought together. And now Jew and Gentile together are God's family and God's temple. So verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The words together or fellow in these verses are really important. Jew and Gentile, the two have come together. There is unity, but not uniformity. There is togetherness without hostility, but not without distinction. What do I mean? Well, think about marriage. In marriage, and this comes up in Ephesians 5, in marriage, two become one flesh. You can't get more togetherness than that, but even though there's unity, it's not uniformity. The husband doesn't become his wife. The wife doesn't become her husband. It's the same with Jew and Gentile in Christ. A Jewish person doesn't jettison his or her ethnicity and heritage when they come to Christ. No, their Jewishness is fulfilled. And a Gentile person doesn't jettison his or her ethnicity and heritage when they come to Christ. No, their Gentileness is grafted into God's gracious promises and brought under the lordship of Jesus, which we see in verse 19. We used to be foreigners and strangers, But in Christ, we're fellow citizens with God's people, with Jewish believers. And together, we become a holy temple. Instead of the temple being a physical building, which we're excluded from because of that dividing wall, God makes Jew and Gentile together his temple. We become the place you meet with God, the place God lives on earth by his Spirit, the place where Jesus preaches peace. What Jesus has done by bringing peace, where Jew and Gentile are now brought together in Christ, this is true multiculturalism. The diversity of Jew and Gentile, of ethnicity and race and language, finding togetherness but not uniformity, finding togetherness in the Lord Jesus. But sadly, as Paul wrote this letter, I reckon he had to write these verses because there wasn't togetherness. In Ephesus and the other places around what we now call Turkey, in churches where there should have been peace and togetherness between Jew and Gentile, it wasn't happening. And so Paul's writing to say, stop being divided. Jesus has destroyed all the division. We are together reconciled in him. So brothers and sisters, live like this. That's what these verses are telling them. And what about us? Is our church a place we see dividing walls of hostility being brought down? Is our church a place where there is peace between those who would naturally be enemies? Wouldn't it be great if churches were communities of togetherness that shone brightly in our divided world? I wonder whether you can think of examples where you've seen this happening. I have. One thing that comes to my mind is a Presbyterian church down in Brisbane. And in their community, there was, I don't know if it's still the case, but when I visited, there was a large number of Iranian people. Most of them had come to Australia on protection visas. Some of them were refugees when they were, they were already Christian when they became refugees. Others have met Jesus since coming to Australia. And so this church, as it meets in downtown Brisbane, they express their togetherness in many ways, but one really, really obvious, one really plain way was when they read the Bible, they'd have a Bible reading in English and in Farsi. They'd have two Bible readings, one in each language. The next example I can think of, it's a very recent one actually, and it's not about a church, but last week a video came out featuring a bunch of Christians from around Australia singing a song based on the Aaronic blessing, the blessing God gave to Aaron in the book of Numbers. Now this video is not a response to the events of recent days, the protests and riots and that debate. It's actually a response to the COVID-19 lockdown. But it's interesting, this video, if you're going to record a bunch of Christians from around Australia singing a song together, it's going to reflect deep diversity and togetherness in Christ. Now, have a look at the video on YouTube. It is beautiful. I've got some qualms about how they apply the Aaronic blessing, but what I don't have qualms about in this video is how it naturally reflects the truth that Jesus is for all people, that Jesus does tear down the dividing wall of hostility. But sadly, this isn't always true. There are ways our churches put up barriers that Jesus has torn down. And it's not just history. It's today. When we were part of a church in Redfern in Sydney, a friend pointed out, he was a member of that church, he said, hey, the way we do church, where there's a bloke up at the front telling people when to stand up and when to sit down, the only other place that happens in the world is at court. Is that really the message that we want to be presenting as we gather as God's people? Is that the correlation we want in people's minds? Now, that's not something that would have ever crossed my mind. I needed to listen to my friend as he shared that experience. But if we really believe Christ has brought peace, we've got to be aware of these things and work on them. We've got to be good at listening. And in the light of the last few weeks, we've got to address the elephant in the room. These verses in Ephesians, for many people, they're the go-to verses when it comes to racial issues and racial reconciliation. Now, These verses are not particularly about our situation, but they do speak into it. As a church where Christ has made peace, we should be on the front foot when it comes to these things. I read just this morning a paper put out by the New South Wales Presbyterian Social Committee, and I will share it later on. Just to paraphrase where it lands, and it's only a two-page article, I really recommend it. It points out that many Indigenous Australians get the impression that non-Indigenous Australians, including non-Indigenous Christians, just don't care. They hear people say, look, it's all in the past, just get over it. And that's not what they're feeling. And so for many people, instead of coming to Christ and his church as the place where true peace is found, where the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down, they instead go looking for answers and peace in godless secular places. And that's not going to work. And this breaks my heart. Because as people who've been brought near by Christ, this is our time. We should be shining at this time because Christ is the only answer to our need for peace. He himself is our peace. He has preached peace, even to us, people like us who were far away. We were excluded, divided. And he did this to bring us near to God and also to bring us together, Jew and Gentile. And he did this for the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you because your love reaches across boundaries. We thank you so much that you took the initiative and sent Jesus to bring peace and through your Spirit to preach peace even to us who are far away. Help us know our story, that at one time we were far from you, but you did everything to bring us near, to bring us together into your family, to make us together your holy temple. Help us live as people who are reconciled. Enable us to be the temple of your Holy Spirit. Show us our blind spots. Show us the ways we inadvertently exclude and alienate those whom you have joined together. Make us the people who we are in Christ. Amen.